Father, we are a people who are in need of you, and we recognize that this morning. So we pray that you would minister, that you'd work in us, and we ask that somehow through this, that our goal would not be to get better, but that our goal would be to glorify and exalt you. And we thank you that when that happens, we are made new. So we pray that you would work among us. We ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to prepare hearts. We pray for those hearts who are resistant across this globe, who are being spoken to, who are being ministered to by your people. We pray for those who are persecuted this morning, for those in North Korea. Lord, we ask for mercy, and we thank you for the grace that you do show them on a daily basis, and we ask that your name would be proclaimed in that place. We pray for Scott as he is traveling in Muslim countries where it's illegal to be anything but Muslim. We pray that you would put together your stories, your word, in languages that have never heard through Scott and Deb. We pray for courage for Dave and Angie as they minister in Costa Rica. Use them. We pray for Tapestries of Life in Mexico and for Gospel Joy Mission in Kenya. Lord, prepare hearts. Lord, we ask that you would work through this service, that you'd work in your word now, that we would allow your word to speak to us. And so we pray that you would take this time, use it for your good. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be our instructor now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Exodus. We are in the book of Exodus. If you didn't know that, welcome to New Life. And we're picking up where we left off. Exodus chapter 15. We're going to pick up in verse 1. Now, I want us to notice something. The concluding verse of last week reads this. Just to clarify, because this is an important point that sometimes earthly minds can get clouded about. So I'm just going to start with this. It says in verse 31 of chapter 14, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and his servant Moses. Now, lest we get confused, this chapter will instruct us on those verses. Moses, we will find, one of the observations that you would have made if you were going to just read this for the first time, I hope, is that Moses is not, though he's respected, he is not praised. He's not worshipped. So this is like a clarifying moment. Now look at your Bibles. What do you see in chapter 15 that's unusual? Most of your Bibles format it in such a way that tells us something. What does it tell you, the student of the Word? This is no longer narrative. We're looking at something else. Narrative is usually in a paragraph form. What is this in? Something else. It looks like a haiku or something. It's longer than a haiku, though. I know what a haiku is. Do you know what a haiku is? Is everybody paying attention? Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, when is then? Help me out here. Give me some context. Give us all some context. What did they just have happen? This is a moment that is unlike other moments. God parted the sea. The Israelites walked through. They get to the other side, and the Spirit brings back the waters. And then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Who are the horse and the rider? The Egyptians. The Lord is my strength and my song. A lot of this needs to be read with receptive ears, with careful eyes, then you might ask yourself, can I join in this song? Is the Lord my strength and my song? Is the Lord your strength and your song? And he has become my salvation. The Lord himself has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Who is being referred to there, students? My Father's God, and I will exalt him. This is hearkening back to earlier passages, back to Genesis. This is the same God that arrived and made himself known to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Joseph. It's that God, the God of my fathers, the God of my father. It was that God. And I will exalt him. Can you say that? Now you might say, well, Abraham wasn't my father. Well, neither was he Moses' father. And yet he could say that. There's a lineage of faith here. The Lord, verse 3, is a man of war. Now you might say, that's a genitive, the man of war. It might be easier for us to read it as this. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Lest we're confused who we're talking about. We're talking about the God of Abraham. And now more specifically, what does your Bibles tell us about which God we're talking about? The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, the Lord is his name. Yahweh, the one that was revealed at the burning bush. Yahweh, the one who is-ing, the one who was and is to come. Yahweh, the I am, the Lord is his name. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea. And his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. Now this, mind you, there's history woven in here, of course. But this is in the tune of, this is in the form of what? This is a song. The floods covered them. What does that allude to? The floods covered them. This is going back to even Noah. And somehow there's an allusion to God's people being in that ark. And the floods covered the enemies. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord. How effective is a stone at the bottom of a sea in a battle? Unless you're David and you're picking it up off the side. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. I love that image, the right hand of God. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. The majesty of God, just the majesty of God does this. Is everybody with me? Can you sing this song? Verse 8, at the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. There's the reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, and the waters respond. The one who can command the sea. And the floods stand up in a heap. It's the picture of water acting as though it were a pile of dirt standing up in a heap on two sides as they walked through. How does water do that? But by the Holy Spirit. And deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. They were stuck there. And they gathered. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. My lust, in other words, is another way to translate that. My lust will have its fill of those Israelites. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. How many I wills in that verse? I will. I'll do this. 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 And God's enemies thought that they were God. And God does something different. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. There's an allusion to something that will come later for the Israelites in the wilderness. You've led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The people have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall on them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. They are petrified at the bottom of the sea till your people, O Lord, passed by. Till the people passed by whom you have purchased. Stay with me. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain. The place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode. The sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Now, what do you see in your text? For when the horses of Pharaoh, we're now in narrative, the horses of Pharaoh with its chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. And then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea." This passage presents us with a lot of work. There's much wrestling that went on in preparation for us to study this today. How to break this up? How many messages can we make out of this? And really, you can make a message out of every line, I suspect. The right hand of the Father. But how is the text, and how did the text dictate how this should be taught? What is the Holy Spirit trying to teach through this text? These are the questions that we have to ask ourselves. Why is this recorded this way? Well, I'm pretty beat up this week. Pretty heavily beat up this week. I'm not talking about my new son who's just really strong and fiery, no. I'm beat up after studying this passage because there's a lot to work through here. And I want to ask you if you're ready to kind of chew on this a bit. Which means you need to give me your attention. We need to stay attentive so we don't walk out of here with a false understanding before we've come to a conclusion. The first question I want to ask you is, how do we outline this passage? How do you outline this? How does the text outline itself? And it seems like there's as many opinions as there are opinions about this text. There's as many opinions about how it should be outlined as there's as many commentaries about this text. Is it verse by verse that this is sectioned off? Is it three verses at a time? There's one commentator that says, well, okay, verses 1 through 5, this is pretty convincing. Verses 1 through 5 are about God. Verses 6 through 17 are written to God. And verse 18 is about God. So we have two sections about God. Sandwiched in between is a section to God. So it's about, and to. That's a pretty attractive thought. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. This is what the Lord has done. And then verses 6 through 17, and this is my praise back to you, O God. And then verse 17, or 18 and on, is back about God. There's another way to divide this. An older Hebrew division is verses 1 through 6 is a section, 7 through 11 is a section, and 12 through 16 is a section. And then there's an epilogue, verses 17 and 18. And the reason why that is divided this way is there's key words that are used, refrains that are repeated that almost signify there's a chorus or something that goes on at the end of each of these. If you look at verse 6, to conclude the first section, your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Repetition. Then in verse 11, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness? Repetition. And then verse 16, terror and dread fall upon us because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Pass by, repetition. To conclude the third section. There's a simile within each of these sections as well. The first section, there's a simile like a stone. The second section, as lead. The third section, as a stone again. Is that how we should divide this thing up? Some of you are like, what? We're hardly into this thing, and you're just... How about two sections? Verses 1 through 12 focuses on what the Lord has recently done for his people, and 13 through 18, what he will do for his people. These are some questions about how do we outline this. Another question that we have to wrestle with, is this what Moses and his people sang right after they left the promised land? Because let me tell you, this is one of the things I'm beat up about. It is almost unanimous that commentators say that they did not sing this after they crossed the Reed Sea. They sang this in later generations, and they compiled this in later generations. This is almost entirely just attributed to them so that we might learn from it. Did he sing this right after they left? Did Miriam sing this right after they left? Is Miriam's more historical than the Moses part? It's shorter, therefore maybe it makes more sense that that would be original. And is there more than one poem in this passage? There's sections. Maybe those are more than one poem. Maybe there's three poems. Maybe there's two poems. Some have suggested there's four, five, or six poems all brought together in this. When was this written? If it wasn't written by Moses and the people at the edge of the sea there, then when was it written? Some would say that this was written post-exilic. That means after the exile, after they were cast out of their own kingdom, much, much later. And then the people put this together as kind of an encouragement to the people going through tough times later on. Some say, no, it was after Moses and all that, but it was before the exile. So I'm pretty beat up. Because what does your Bible say and what does my Bible say about this passage that we started with, the narrative that begins this? Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Yeah, the author, which I would say could very, 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 very well likely be Moses. That would be my argument. That would be what the text seems to imply. Moses then, with the people, sang a song. And all the conjecture and the problems revolving around how do we interpret this? How do we divide it up? Perhaps those things would be solved if we just realized that this is a song written by a group of people who just crossed the Red Sea. They didn't sit down at a desk and figure out perfect poetry and, okay, line one, line two, line three, line four. Now we're going to have verse two, line three, four, five, six. They didn't do that. This is a song that is written in the moment. It's a song that isn't very well organized because of that reason. In my mind, the simplest reading is the most obvious. And then this section with Miriam. Miriam sang to them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. This is, and it sounds exactly like what would have been normal for people back then. The women would sing something and the men would respond, and the men would sing something and the women would respond. So you have a chorus going back and forth. And I suggest that Miriam's song is a response. It's a reminder throughout the piece. And somehow this went back and forth. It isn't some different thing. This is all together. After they left, after they crossed this great crossing, then the people shouted this praise to God, and Miriam responded in praise this way, and the people responded, and it went back and forth, and it was a chorus that would have been heard for days. Where? In the wilderness. My wife and I, we wrote a song. We didn't know we were writing a song, but we wrote a song on a road trip once. Is Julie in here? She would not want me to go forward right now, but we wrote a song. And we just got going and we couldn't stop. And it went something like, so I've said this, I've done this prior in another service, but Manel Camino, nobody wants to listen to Meatball Sandwich. Way you're going to go, Roma Tell Toys with your mind, your own business card, gaming, systematic theology, Wizard of Ozzy Osbourne, supremacy, later alligator, something like that. And we went on and on, but I can remember it because we were just so bored and we're going along. But these people were not bored. They had just crossed the sea, and so this came naturally. That was one sitting with me and Julie, by the way. Do you think they could have done that? They're going along, and I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The day that you were raptured, excuse me, that you were saved, that you were brought out of the pit that you have been in, can you sing that song, I will sing to the Lord? He is glorious. I think it makes perfect sense. And Miriam, who's a significant character among the people, she responds antiphonally. Is it possible that the difficulties that commentators wrestle about in this text is merely the result of a spur-of-the-moment song that the people actually did sing in the wilderness? I think so. But this isn't what's most peculiar about this piece. So I've been going like this for a long time, getting through the nitty-gritty here, but I want us to look at verses 13 through 17. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. I can see how that makes sense. He has led them. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. What is unique and strange about that statement? What is an abode? Your translation may say something else. Dwelling, your home. The people are on the edge of the water, if the text is true. What's strange about that statement? They haven't gotten there yet. Well, according to the text here, then the abode, the dwelling of God is the wilderness. Well, I could make the connection, and you could too. At Sinai, where's God dwelling? He's at the mountain of God. They're going to go up to the mountain. So maybe that's what it's talking about. Let's continue. The peoples have heard, they tremble. What peoples? The peoples that have heard and trembled are where? They're in the bottom of the sea. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Has fear gripped the Philistines? What will we encounter later with the Philistines? Who are you? And you're going to mess with us? The Philistines don't care about Israel. So what am I struggling with here? Has fear really seized the Philistines? How about the chiefs of Edom? Are they dismayed? Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. Are the Moabites really afraid of Israel? Do they know what has just happened? All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. The Canaan, that's the promise. That's where they're headed, right? And the inhabitants have melted away. Is that what happens a little bit later and as they go along after they've crossed the Red Sea? They go up to Canaan and the spies say, whoa, this is a great and glorious land, but I don't think we can take it. And then God says, fine, you won't take it. And then they try to go and take it because they felt like they did something wrong before God. And then what happens? The Canaanites, they're not melted before them. In fact, there's a terrible battle where Israel is destroyed almost. The inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Is that a true statement? See, these are the things that cause people to say, there's no way that this is original. I mean, none of this stuff has happened yet. They're crossing the sea, and after they've crossed the sea, they couldn't have known this. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till they pass by what? Is it just the crossing of the Red Sea? Perhaps it's another passing by, passing through their country, these lands that have been just discussed. That passing by, is it passing by the Jordan River? When they crossed over Jordan? Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. And then verse 17, I'm a bit frustrated with the ESV, but I'll get to your translation next, so don't worry about it. I'm a bit frustrated with the ESV where it says, you will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. There's a future word there. You will bring. See, the problem is, it's in the same case that all these other verbs were in. So it should really, literally say, you have. You have. You have brought them in, and you will plant, and you have planted them on your own mountain. But why does the ESV translate it will? Because it's most certainly his future. But we gotta make it make sense. Well, all right. Now, I don't mind the NIV, okay? So I'm gonna pick on the NIV. In this passage, the NIV, and you probably noticed it if you're holding your Bible and you noticed it, all the verbs are future there. You will, I will, you will, you will, you will, you will, you will. The NIV chooses to translate those in the future because according to history, those are future events. But that's not what the Hebrew text says. That's not what the words say. The words are explicitly past tense. This has happened. This has happened. So now we go back to, that first question. Well, was this written later then? Because if those things have happened, then how can the people, it must not have been written right at the edge of the sea there, huh? So now we go back to that. And well, we can conclude then, therefore, well, then it didn't happen. But I choose to stick with what the text implies here. Then they sang this song. Okay? There's another passage, there's another section in here that's quite curious, okay? So stay with me. This is all iron out in a minute. Verses 5, 6, and 7. You know, in verses 13 through 17, we have the problem of future. In 5, 6, and 7, we have the problem with past. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrew your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. All of those verbs, ready? All of those verbs are future tense. But your text probably translates it in past, because that's what just happened. So it can't be future. It's past tense. It has to be past tense. Doesn't that make sense? So we're just going to abandon the grammar here and go with what makes sense. Shall we do that? I suggest not. The floods will cover them. They will go down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, will shatter the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you will overthrow your adversaries, and you will send out your fury. It will consume them like stubble. That's the way it should read. So now, students, if the text is written this way for a reason, why would you have a section that is describing future events that clearly just took place, and a section that is taking something that has not yet taken place and written it as a past event? Why would you do that? Well, clearly it's two different songs. It's written much later. No, I don't think so. Write this down. This song of praise is meant to be timeless. What we would expect is not what happens in the song. What we would expect to find, the events that just took place, even if this was written later, why would they put that in the future tense? It's meant to be written so that the reader says, this can't be contained in this time period. What we have is a timeless praise, a timeless song that should be lifted up to God throughout the ages. In other words, it doesn't matter what generation you're in. This song can work. Do you see? So, three observations. Ready? First, regarding the future tense, that is recalling those things that just happened. Why? Write this down. A heart that's filled with worship, trusts that God can do again what he has already done. A heart that's filled with right worship, true worship, recognizes this certainty that God can do what he has already done. It isn't something that the God of the past did. This is something that, oh, he can do it again. He will do these things, in fact. I so trust in him that the path that I have seen him bring us on, oh, most certainly he will do this again. He will protect you, future generations. You will go through it. But guess what? He will be your refuge. He will be your strength. Do you see that? This song is meant to be timeless. Secondly, regarding the past tense for future events, we look at those with very specific eyes. Well, that's that event, and that's that event, and that's that event. The Israelites, these are general things. The Edomites will be afraid. The general people around this territory, they are afraid. You say, well, that isn't the truth. They weren't afraid. A worshipful heart recognizes that God is doing and has done, and he will do. He's doing it right now. And though I can't see it, they're going to be shaking. They are shaking. So a worshipful heart with true worship trusts that God can do anything in the future. And it is so certain, listen, it is so certain that it's as if it's already been done. You see? A heart that's filled with worship, right worship, is so certain about the future that it's as though it was already done. God started the story, it is over. He breathed life into this world, and that very moment, all of this was already done. A heart that worships the God of the Bible acknowledges that he has it in control. He is in control, so much so that all of history has been written. It's taken care of. Do you see? Now, there's one last observation that I want to make. There's a massive omission from this text that I didn't expect. And I began to read it and I thought, why is this the case? Okay, Israel, just a few days earlier, stay with me, this is important. Just a few days earlier, they left Egypt. Under what circumstance? It was this Passover situation where they had to slaughter an animal, paint their doors, and they had to have this meal exactly the way God told them to do it. And they left Egypt. And what did God do after they left Egypt? And while they were leaving, he spoke to Moses and he said to Moses, you make sure that you do what? That every year, and this was a refrain that we saw over and over and over again. I don't know how many messages was dedicated to it. You must remember what I did, and I want you to remember in such a way that you do this, you do this, you do this every year. You take the leaven out of your house. You slaughter a lamb. You have a lamb on the 14th day of the month, and all of this stuff, remember? And you do this. You do this ceremony. And God brought them out of Egypt. And now we come to the Sea of Reeds and this amazing crossing. And what is vacant from this text? What's missing? God does not come down to Moses and say, now, every year, in remembrance of this event, what? I want you to do this, 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 and this. Why does he not do that? We're in the same time frame. We're in the same time period. Why does he not do that? Because Passover's completely different. And that whole celebration is different than the crossing of the Sea of Reeds. Why doesn't he say, you must remember this? Look at what the people are doing. They don't need a ceremony to help them remember, because what? They're filled, listen, the people are filled with worship. A heart that's filled with worship doesn't need a set reminder that God did something. A heart that's filled with worship is ready to worship and will remember what God has done. They don't need, every time you go to the water's edge, you're going to do this ceremony. And every time you take a bath, I want you to, and that's not it at all, is it? The people naturally remembered, in other words. It was a natural thing for them to respond in worship and remember. And so this song becomes that remembrance. And God is exalted in heaven to receive that praise. He doesn't need to give them instructions to remember that day. They will remember it. And there's the third observation, a worshipful heart. A heart that these people filled with worship who've broken out spontaneously in praise. A worshipful heart does not need to be reminded of the great salvation God has given. It's natural. Can you sing this song with the Israelites? Can you sing this timeless song, or is it something for another people? Yeah, we follow a good God, but I don't know if I can sing great and glorious. I don't know if I really... Then you are liable, I am liable, then we are liable to forget who he is. And it reveals in us the wrong attitude. We don't have an attitude of worship. How are you doing in that? The time frame in the song is ambiguous for a reason. It's for us to grab onto. It's timeless, and it's something we can sing. There's one last thing I want to share with you. And you can make the connection as strong or as lightly as you want. But as you know, I feel very strongly that the Old Testament alludes to and prepares us for the New Testament. It prepares us for Jesus Christ. And there's a crossing that's going on, and I called you last week and asked you if you've crossed the sea or not. Have you gone through the baptism of Jesus Christ or not? In the very end of this song, what's so peculiar is this ends with this woman, Miriam, singing these words. A woman who's singing a song named Miriam. What is Miriam's name in Greek? The name Miriam in Greek is Mary. And I think there is a connection being drawn here. This woman who's going to sing a song is a precursor to another woman who will sing a song in the Gospels. Only in that instance, these specifics or the vagueness of the time can be applied to every single person that hears the song of Jesus Christ. And it's timeless. So I want to ask you, can you sing this song? This song that's ultimately about Jesus Christ, can you sing it? And if you can, will you sing it? I don't want to be lukewarm, and I don't want to be a part of a congregation of lukewarm believers. I don't want to have a family who's lukewarm that will not sing because it might be an oddity. And I don't just mean singing, though Olive and Sula love to sing. But I mean rejoicing so that the world can hear, so that if people are walking by us in the wilderness, they hear us singing this song. These rugrats who are running around in the wilderness, they don't know where they're going. They're tired. They're carrying on their backs all that they have, and they're singing this song of triumph to the God of Israel. And the people looked at them, and they saw them. Can you sing this song today? In a moment, we're going to take communion. And I want to ask you, don't come up until your heart is ready, until the Holy Spirit has had his way in your heart, and he's spoken to you in the way that he sees fit. I don't know what needs to be said to you in your circumstances, but he does. And I would ask you, bow your heads, let's pray. And after I'm done praying out loud, I want you to continue to pray and ask that God would reveal to you what's going on in your heart, what you need to change, what you need to give up so that your heart may be filled with true worship of the Almighty. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that your cross would be applied to us today in a fresh way, that we may be able to sing that you have triumphed gloriously. You have thrown our sin away. You've thrown our sin into the sea. It's at the bottom. You are our strength. You are our song. You are our salvation. You are our God, and we will praise you. You are the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New. Help us to exalt you. You are a warrior, and Yahweh is your name. We pray that this truth would ring out, that we would be able to worship with unveiled faces, seeing you exalted, lifted high. We pray that you would give courage to those who need it. But we pray that it would not be falsely manufactured worship, but that this would bubble out of a heart that has been transformed by your Holy Spirit. And so for that, we ask that you now, Holy Spirit, would work among us. Draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. follow the same God who's done over and abundantly more than what we could ask or imagine, and this crossing that they sang joyously about is nothing compared to what he can and will do. And we're in the midst of it. You know, sometimes we say, well, he's defeated death, and yet we still... The song is already being sung, and yet it is not yet fully realized. The song that they sang can be sung, but it is not yet fully realized even today, and yet we sing it with joy. And so I invite you to join with the ages in the song of praise to the God that we serve. He's able. Brothers and sisters, know this truth. Hold tightly to it. Don't let go of it. Hold tightly to it so that you can rejoice in the hardship that we are loved by a great and awesome God. Let's have a meal together. You're dismissed.